Well, please turn in your Bibles. Our reading this evening is in the book of Habakkuk, and we're going to read Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12 of chapter 1 through to the end of the first verse in chapter 2. That's going to be our focus tonight, is verse 12 of chapter 1 through to the end of verse 1 in chapter 2. But I'm going to read from the beginning again, just so that we pick up the flow and remind ourselves of where we were last week, and just the general flow of Habakkuk bringing his first complaint, then the Lord responding, and then tonight we're focusing on his second prayer petition before the Lord. So the beginning of chapter 1, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment. And you, O rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Amen. And may God bless his word to us and speak to us this evening through his holy word. During testing periods of time in our lives, during times of adversity and times where we we undergo and we experience real trials, it stands to reason that in those moments, in those times, our faith will often be shaken. Our faith will be, can be shaken. Not that we're going to suddenly deny the faith. Not that we're suddenly going to turn away from God completely. But simply to say that there are seasons in the Christian life when such is the difficulty, the confusion we might say, of the trials that we are facing and wrestling through, it's as if there is this great battle which is taking place on the inside between unbelief on the one hand and trusting God on the other. Times when it seems as if we're having to dig deep. Times when it feels that we're having to really fight to return to that place of true peace and confidence and trust that we have known in days gone by. Well, you get the sense that this was precisely, at least to some extent, this was the fight of faith that the prophet Habakkuk was experiencing as he made what was his second complaint in these verses that we just read together. Remember, this was a man who was living through what was a dreadful time in the land of Judah. Exile at the hands of the powerful and the treacherous Babylonians was on the horizon, if not imminent. And already in Judah itself, violence, injustice, idolatry and wickedness was absolutely widespread. The nation that was once being reformed and was reformed under King Josiah suddenly felt a very long way away from home. And so, having first of all turned to God and having asked the question, "Why, Lord? How long, Lord?" And having then been assured by the Lord that He was the one who was ultimately in control of all that was taking place around the prophet, that God was the one who was ultimately raising up the Babylonians in order to fulfill His own sovereign purposes, here was Habakkuk now coming back with a second prayer in response to God's response. And you really get the sense here that there was still, perhaps to a lesser extent, but there was still this ongoing wrestle, this battle taking place in the prophet's heart between faith on the one hand and unbelief on the other. On the one hand, he exercised great trust in the Lord. He said in verse 12, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them," that is the Chaldeans, "as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof." And so here he was expressing his trust in the fact that God would not utterly forsake his people. "We shall not die," he says. He also acknowledges the fact that the only reason God was actually allowing all of this to take place was for the correction and for the chastisement of his own people. "You have established them," he says, "for reproof." And so we can say that on the one hand, having listened to the word of God, Habakkuk was now responding to the voice of God by professing his trust, his confidence in God's sovereignty and his purposes and his promises. And yet at the same time, here comes the battle with unbelief. In verse 13, he says, "Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he?" As if to say, how can it be, Lord, that you who are so holy can at least appear to watch on as these things are taking place. I don't understand. How can this be? I understand in part, but not in full. I believe, Lord, but help my unbelief. You get the sense that Habakkuk is wrestling even as he prays, even as he tries to work these things out before God in prayer, that he was still to some degree conflicted within himself as he tries to reconcile all that is seen with all that is unseen. As he tries to make sense of the eternal promises of God, the covenant faithfulness of God on the one hand, and yet the temporary calamities of life on the other. And friends, this is precisely the kind of fight, the kind of wrestling match that will often or at least sometimes take place in our own lives as well. How important it is that we are real about this with one another in the church. You know, if we think that our faith is something that's just going to remain absolutely static, as if it's just an automated sort of thing, then we have surely misunderstood the very nature of the struggles that we're going to face this side of eternity. We've failed to grasp the reality of our profound weakness, our ongoing struggle with unbelief, the fact that we have to wrestle at times and really engage ourselves in this fight of faith. There are things that have to be worked through, lessons that have to be learnt, spiritual journeys that need completing. But never is this just a straight and easy road without any twists or turns or bends along the way. You think about it, Habakkuk was a man of God, not just any man, but God's main man in the land at that time. He was God's spokesperson, his chief spokesperson in the world at that time. And yet here he was, trusting, resting, and assured on the one hand, and yet at the same time wrestling with all that he sees, all that is taking place around him. How all of that could be, and what was going to become of the people of God. Here's the question I want us to consider together and think about this evening. What did, in the midst of all of this, what did Habakkuk then do as he prayed, as he wrestled his way through all that was going on in his own context and circumstances? What might we learn from his example for times when we're faced with similar complexities and trials in our own day? We would have to say we are faced with similar, very similar complexities and trials as we look out at such a darkened and evil world in these days. What does it look like for faith to come out on top in the end? Three simple things we learn in Habakkuk's prayer. First of all, notice that Habakkuk appealed to the very character of God. Just like the psalmist did so often, Habakkuk appeals to the character of God. First, he remembered the eternality of God. Just have this passage open before you as we work through this. He remembers the eternality of God. Are you not from everlasting, he says. The God who is without beginning or end, the God who is unchanging, the eternal one. Then he speaks of God's holiness. O Lord, my God, my Holy One. The fact that God is separate from all that he has made, a cut apart from the whole of creation, perfect and devoid of sin. Then he remembers God's faithfulness. We shall surely not die, he says. As if to say, you are the covenant-keeping God, O Lord. You are the one who plays for keeps. You are the God who will not utterly forsake your people. You are the one who keeps his people to the end. Then he remembered God's justice, the God who is perfectly just. You have ordained them, that is the Chaldeans, as a judgment, as if to acknowledge the fact that God must punish sin, then not just in the eternal sense, the sense that he punishes eternally those who never come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but in the temporal sense when it comes to the sins of his own people. He must judge, he must discipline his children when they continue in willful and ongoing rebellion against him. Why? So that they might be brought back through repentance and that work of chastening. And then finally, and with that, he also acknowledges here God's sovereignty. The fact that he was the one who was raising up these Chaldeans to do that work of correction. He was the one who was in control of all that was taking place in his day. And so here you have five aspects of God's character in the space of just two verses. And it's as if Habakkuk is really working hard. He's, in a sense, disciplining his own mind as he comes before the Lord to just keep in view all that he had come to believe and to know about God in days gone by. He remembers God's eternality. He remembers God's holiness. He remembers his faithfulness, his justice, and his sovereignty. Friends, how important this is when it comes to our own walk with God, and particularly in our prayer lives, and especially in days of turmoil and trouble and hardship. To be able to lift our eyes above and beyond the horizon, above all that is seen, all that is taking place, to fix our gaze upon the sheer otherness of God and all that he has revealed himself to be in the pages of Holy Scripture. And you notice it's interesting that this focus on the part of Habakkuk, it didn't come immediately. It didn't come immediately. And notice that it really came in Habakkuk's case after he had first come to God with his honest complaint and all of the confusion of verses 1 to 4. You get the sense that he was at a much lower ebb. He was in a much weaker state in verses 1 to 4. But then as God listened to his servant and as God responded to his servant, it was as if grace began to take hold of this man's life again. As if the Lord had reached down and lifted up his servant's head, enabling him to have higher thoughts and to gradually gain a more stable footing, a more heavenly perspective on the situation. Friends, this is the power of prayer, isn't it? As a means of God's grace. Sometimes it's all we can do. It's all we can do to just cry out with our problems, like the Apostle Peter when he was on the water, "Lord, save me." It's all we can do. But then the Lord reaches down. The Lord takes over and he ministers to us in our weakness and our confusion. He reminds us of who he is and he adds a measure of increase to our faith that we might regain something of our equilibrium and our peace and our strength once again. This is what was happening, I believe, in the life of this prophet, even as he came before God with his bewilderment and his concern. The Lord who meets with his people in that hour of perplexity and great need. The next thing we notice is that notwithstanding his focus on the character of God, Habakkuk also then appealed to the seriousness of the situation before him. In verses 15 and following, we read, He, that is, the wicked oppressor, in this case probably meaning the Chaldeans, in view of all that they were like and all that they were going to do, he brings all of them being the righteous ones, the people of God, he brings them all up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. Apparently this is something that captors would often do to their captives in those days. Put a hook literally through their lips and drag them off. Therefore he, that is this evil one, sacrifices to his dragnet. For by them, by his conquest, he or they are able to live in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? Appealing to God about the seriousness of all that was unfolding before him. Now, this is very interesting, because on the one hand, God had already assured Habakkuk that he was in absolute control of the situation. Habakkuk had already expressed his trust in the fact that God would not completely forsake his people. But isn't it interesting that knowing those truths did not stop the prophet from reminding God, from spelling out to God just how bad this enemy really was, just how much he was struggling with the predicament that the people of God were going to experience and were experiencing. It didn't prevent Habakkuk from making a direct appeal to the Lord, not to allow these evildoers to simply have their own way indefinitely. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? Can it be that a God like you, Lord, one who is holy and faithful and steadfast in love and mercy and truth and covenant care over your people, could it be that you would allow such evil to just go on and on and on without end? Surely, Lord, you would not allow such a thing to unfold. And friends, this is real prayer, is it not? This is real prayer. Here was a man who understood that believing in the sovereignty of God does not equate to mere fatalism. He understood that believing and understanding the sovereignty of God, that it doesn't mean simply throwing our arms in the air and saying, well, whatever God has ordained, that is going to happen anyway, and so let's just leave it all to him. Now, Habakkuk understood that it was precisely through the prayers and the petitions of his people that God fulfills his sovereign purposes. As one man once put it, prayer is God's sovereign decree beginning to take effect. We often get that the wrong way around, don't we? Prayer is God's sovereign decree beginning to take effect. What if God's will in these days of unbelief and darkness is to drive the church to her knees? to such an extent that in 100 years' time, the greatest revival that's ever been will sweep across this land? What if God's sovereign decree is that 2020 until 2030 is going to be a time of such unprecedented praying in the church, and the fruit of that prayer is only going to be seen after another 80 years when you and I are no longer here? Whatever you make of that possibility, Habakkuk surely understood God's sovereignty, but that did not prevent him from pleading the case against the wicked for the good of the church. Who knows? Maybe the timing of the people's return from exile was directly related to Habakkuk's prayers. What a thought that is. The return from Babylon, how long? 70, maybe more, 80, 90 years. What if it would have been 200 or 300 years, if not for Habakkuk standing in the gap before the Lord, and all of this was God's sovereign decree? So first, Habakkuk appeals to God's character. Then he appeals for God's intervention, the seriousness of the situation. Thirdly, notice that his appeal to God was earnest and it was persevering, or he was persevering. Look at how he ends his prayer to God in verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, "I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower. I will look out to see what he will say to me, what I will answer concerning my complaint." Like a faithful guard who watches over the city from a tower, so Habakkuk was leaving his complaint with God, but then what was he doing? Watching to see what the Lord would do or say in response to his prayerfulness. In other words, he really believed that the Lord was going to do or say something. He was still wrestling with this apparent contradiction between a God who is holy on the one hand and the fact that he should use such a wicked nation as the Babylonians on the other. And as such, he had appealed to God not to allow them to just go on having their own way. But now, having made his appeal, having stood in the gap, what does he do? He waits and he watches. In other words, he didn't just rush on to the next thing. He didn't forget that he'd even been praying in the first place, or what he'd been praying. He left the matter with God. Yes, that's very important. But at the same time, he was watching expectantly for God's reply. He was earnest. He was diligent, deliberate, persevering in his prayer. James Montgomery Boyce said this. He said, "Habakkuk's image of the watchtower is helpful. The tower is detached from the crowds of people below, but the person who enters it does so in order to keep an eye on the landscape. He is on duty, as it were. He has work to do, and that work is to watch, to see what will happen." Friends, in these days in which we live, there is no shortage of bloggers on the internet. There's no shortage of men pontificating via all kinds of different media outlets and vehicles. There's no shortage of men who can tell us all about the culture. But what about the men who are pleading with God for the sake of the church? Please don't misunderstand this. I am preaching to myself. I say these things to my own shame, to my own heart this evening. But this is surely one of the great needs of this hour in which we live, is it not? For the people of God, especially for those who are entrusted and who are charged with the responsibility of serving as overseers in the church, for us to be men of persistent and earnest prayer. Men who will take our stand on the watchtower. Men who understand the days in which we live. Men who will appeal to God on behalf of the nations and for the sake of His bride, and who will then look expectantly for His response. Oh, that God would melt the hearts of His people throughout the earth. Oh, that God would show us, even this evening, our profound weakness, our desperate dependence on Him, our need for His help and His intervention, to show us day after day that unless He intervenes and builds the house, the laborers build in faith in vain. That He would intervene in such a way that would cause faith to rise up and prayerfulness to be ignited, and that this would be one of the chief hallmarks of the church in these days in which we live. It all sounds wonderful. The challenge is, it always begins with us, in our own hearts. So friends, may it be so, and let us pray to that end even now. Let us come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father and our great God in heaven, we confess our own prayerlessness. And we confess, O Lord, that this is often because we are dull in our thinking and we are unbelieving in regard to who You are and Your great purpose for the church. And we confess that our thinking is sometimes so diluted and mixed with the thinking of the world, such that we look out at the world and we do not see it for what it really is. We are not like the Apostle Paul when he went into Athens. We are not provoked, troubled deeply in our spirit. We see the kinds of wickedness that was even taking place here in this city yesterday. O Lord, we pray that You would give us eyes to see and the ears to hear and the faith to truly believe. May we be people of intercession. May we pray and plead, not just for this nation, but for all the nations. And particularly, O Lord, in these days, for nations in the Western Hemisphere, we rejoice to know, O Lord, that You are doing a work in places where there has been such darkness and hostility and unbelief in days gone by. We thank You for the way in which You have poured out blessing and faith in places like Iran, in places like China, in places like Pakistan, different nations on the continent of Africa. Places, O Lord, where there was such hostility in days gone by. And yet you have shown us, you have demonstrated that you can turn these things around. And yet, O Lord, for us in the West who have known such privilege and liberty and blessing in days gone by, we have surely entered the night. And we confess that this is, to such a large extent, the result of our own waywardness and unbelief, our failure to take you at your word. O Lord, as a nation here in the United Kingdom and here in Scotland, how we have turned our back on the word of the living God. What a disgrace, O Lord, in a land that has known such blessing, in such an outpouring of your Spirit, in such a strength in the church, to find ourselves so weak. O Lord, we surely must be very humble about this. And we surely, as your people, should be those who make it our daily priority to be on our knees before you and to plead that the future generations would once again know blessing, that there would be a turnaround, that there would be faith once again, that there would be a fear of God in the people's eyes. Father, we pray to this end. We pray that you would not completely let go of your church in these lands in the West. We pray that you would pour out your Spirit, that you would build up the walls once again. We pray that you would unite all who are your true believing people in Christ and around your holy word. We pray, our Father, at this time for our politicians, and we pray, Father, that you would bring them low and that you would show them their profound and desperate need for salvation. And we pray that you would make them shudder and fear at the thought of a holy God, a God of everlasting justice, a God who will punish the wicked one day. We thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign. And we thank you that even in these days you are working out your plans and your purposes for your people. We thank you that the victory is won, that the end has been assured. And yet, O Lord, there are so many days of uncertainty between now and then, and so we pray for your intervention. We pray that you would bless your church, and that all of this would be to your honor and to your praise and to your glory, to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray all of this in his wonderful name. Amen.